We are going to focus in on the Apostle Paul tonight because it was my hope that we understand him as you already understand him, but even more deeply, if at all possible. So tonight we just want to look at him and what he was able to accomplish. And so you may have questions or comments, that's fine. Please go ahead and bring those to my attention, and we will do our best to repeat what you're asking so that if your voice doesn't project and those that are online with us need a little louder repetition of your question or comment or observation, then we'll try to support you that way. In the writings of the New Testament, we find just an incredible volume of material. So let's begin with a challenging question. Why did the Lord Jesus select someone that was so fiercely opposing him and his way? And what are your thoughts? Now, some of you are very senior in the faith, and you've been at it longer than I've been at it. I've been at it 50 years, and some of you are well exceeding me, and I honor you. Why do you think Paul was selected, given the terrible things that he did? And I hope it's not disrespectful to the Lord, but what was Jesus thinking might be a question. So your thoughts, please. All right, Thomas and then Becky.
God loved everyone he created, and he knows what's in their hearts. And just like David wasn't perfect, but God knew he was better as a king and would develop into a great king. But he also recognized Paul had all kinds of knowledge, talent, and so forth. And if he could alter his thinking, he had a tool, a person, that he could help spread his word faithfully. And he certainly did that.
Okay, I have some thoughts that in response to your observations, but let's go to Becky for her question or comment. Right.
And he was 100% committed to doing what he believed God wanted him to do. Gave him his whole self to that.
Okay, he was fierce and adamant. And if he was successful, he might have really put a crimp in the progress of the pardoning message, which we know as the gospel, as well as the doctrinal things that he taught that allow us to effectively live the Christian life once we've obeyed the gospel. Yes, Aretha?
God knows everything.
He does, that's right.
He already, it was a setup. God had already set it up.
Okay.
For Paul to do what he did.
All right.
God knows us, he created us, he made us, he knows if God going to do what he's not going to do. He knew Paul was going to look terrible, but in the end, Paul was going to look good for him. And that's what we are about. We need to look good for God. No matter whatever we've done with our life needs to reflect Christ.
Thank you. And Aretha is suggesting to us that it was a setup. and that setup was, and this relates to what Brother Thomas Gentry brought to our attention. One is, you notice that Jesus selected individuals with different talents and abilities. His recording secretary was Matthew, remember? Well, a tax collector is real particular about taxes. We've all had that experience, but Matthew was very careful with recording, and he wasn't the only one. But he was an apostle, and he did lead. And Aretha suggesting this was laid in place in Tarsus and the province of Cilicia, and Paul's training with Gamaliel, and on we could go with some great information about the apostle. But even the apostle Paul himself supports what Miss Aretha is saying, and that Paul's mission, even before Paul knew it, was to do what he did, to leave us all of the trials and tribulations that he went through, but all of the doctrinal information that we find in the book we know as New Testament. Yes, sir.
Phrasing both of those yet another way, in a more elementary perspective vantage point, God demonstrates to us through the usage of a tax collector, and then Saul of Tarsus converted to Paul.
Right, right.
His absolute power to turn absolute, well, what Satan is doing into his benefit.
Exactly right. What Satan is doing into his benefit. Now, building on your observation, one of the things that I would share with us is that, how did Satan feel about this? And I'm no fan of Satan. He is a dangerous being. Paul contended with him, and when he left, the Apostle Paul, when he left Satan's camp and signed on like a soldier with the Lord Jesus, who became Saul's enemy on the spot. You're going to leave me? You just better wait. Now, do you recall the account in Acts chapter 9 is Luke's record of what Paul shared with him. And aside on Dr. Luke, Luke was a great physician. And isn't it remarkable that the Heavenly Father and the Lord Jesus decided that an apostle that would suffer like Paul, hit beatings and lashings and all that he had to go through, he needed a personal physician, didn't he? Well, that's God's providence. And so Luke was right there and dressed Paul's wounds, we believe, and whatever else Paul needed. So, excellent observation. And God does things that are mind-boggling. And I would share this observation with all of us. When God does the incredible, doesn't that affirm our faith? We're scratching our heads, and we've mentioned Ukraine and all this trouble, and we're saying, why, Lord? Why Ukraine and the invasion and all the deaths? And we find that when we read the text and the story of the Apostle Paul, we ask, why did he suffer? Well, remember when he asked Ananias to go on a special mission when he was on the outskirts of Damascus, and he met the Lord, heard a voice, and was asked why he was persecuting Jesus. And Saul said, "Who art thou, Lord?" Or, "Who are you?" And he said, "I'm Jesus of Nazareth, and you're persecuting." Well, Jesus is with the right hand of the Father. The story of Stephen reminds us of that. Well, now what do we have? Ananias is asked by the Lord to go to Saul, give him his sight back, put his hands on him, and then Ananias, like we would say when we hear of Saul's reputation for murder and terrorism, him? And so we're sitting here tonight, very much like Ananias might have been, and saying, what did Jesus tell him? It's in Acts chapter 9. Do you recall? Go. You know, another observation here from old Dan. You know, I think it's priceless that Ananias could talk back to the Lord. Don't you think that's a great relationship where you could tell the Lord he's making a mistake? Saul? And Jesus heard his objection, and didn't he answer him? And how did he answer him? He said, go. He is a chosen vessel who will take my name before the people, for the Gentiles, for kings. And all. Now, once you've asked the Lord, is he sure he knows what he's doing? And you get a reply, any more discussion? What did he do? He went to Judah's house on Straight Street. Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And then the Lord Jesus and so forth. And because Ananias was told, go, I will show him how much he will suffer. Oh, Well, that leads into something we want to look at more closely tonight. Yes, sir, Ron.
To follow up with what you're saying about this man Saul and his commitment, standing before the Sanhedrin in Acts 23,
right.
The same Saul said, I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience to this day. So he was a zealous servant, and he was like a race car driver going 90 miles an hour, and all the Lord had to do was put him on a different route, and he still kept doing what he wanted to do all the time, which was honor God. And the lesson I see for us is that even though we may not always do right, if we try to do right, God will direct us where to go as well.
Okay, so I hear you saying, going full tilt, red line, RPM, in the wrong direction, and Jesus says, stop, and then that accelerator was going for Jesus with the same intensity that it was going for Satan.
Yeah.
Now, do you think that Paul knew his spiritual arch enemy, Satan? Was he well acquainted with Satan's operations and his moves? I think so. And would you turn into 2 Corinthians chapter 11? And we want to build on our remarks about him by saying that there was a challenge. So we begin with this observation. Saul clearly understood what we know as the plan of salvation, or the pardoning principles that God and Jesus have put in place for us to have initial pardon. That's good news. Your Maker will forgive you because of what His Son did, and how to stay faithful as you journey toward eternity. Now let's take a look at, we're going to begin about 18. The false teachers that were diverting and trying to bother the brethren all over the world just really upset Paul. And so let's look at building on what Ananias was told would happen to Paul. Now, you have to experience these things before you report them. So these things happened to this man. So we're looking at verse 18, and he says, since many boast according to the flesh, I will boast also.
Are we in chapter 7?
We are in 2 Corinthians chapter 11.
Oh, isn't it?
Sorry if I misspoke. Okay, chapter 11 at verse 18. And so we want to look at Paul's list. He calls this foolishness. And maybe there's a bit of sarcasm here, but I'll leave that for you to decide. He's talking about false teachers. And that allows him to launch into this following record of his experience. To our shame, I say we were too weak for that, but in whatever anyone is bold, I'm speaking foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prison more frequently, in deaths often. Now, he enumerates from his own people, the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. The Jews were only allowed to punish their brethren 39 times. They could go to 40, but in case there was a miscount, they stopped at 39 to be sure they didn't overstep the limit. Five times. Now, since you've been a Christian for many years, we'll pause here and ask this pertinent question. Have you ever had anybody whip you on the back because you're one of Jesus' disciples? No. Now, my mother had whipped me on the back because I disobeyed when I was 6 years old. And, you know, the great thing about a godly mother is you get that boy at six and you warm his fundamentals, and it sets him on course, and I'm 72 and I'm still talking about it. That was some kind of licking, as they say in the South. Back to the apostle. Five times. Go ahead.
Man, that was a good impact.
She took the mischief out of me. And listen, my mother was more than old school. You know, grannies, they get a hickory. That's about this long and, you know, maybe a little 1/8 of an inch, and oh, it just stings. We often are horrified that you do that to a little one. Well, you know, if you've got short pants on and grandmother has one of these in her hand, do you need that on your legs? You don't, do you? All right. So, back to this great apostle. Three times I was beaten with rods. So he wasn't getting the message after the whippings. And so they bring out the quarter-inch rods or whatever dimension they were. Once I was stoned. We have a record of that in the text. Not in Corinthians, but in Acts. Three times I was shipwrecked. That's the way they got around, you know, using God's natural ability to travel a boat. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. In weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And besides these other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak that I am not weak? Who is made to stumble that I do not burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. Now, it gets right at the beginning. Notice what happens in this next verse, 31 and 32 and 33. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows I am not lying. In this list, he's affirming the truth. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas the king was guarding the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desiring to arrest me, and I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. Who's behind all of this? Miss Mary, I think you have called the answer, haven't you?
Yes, sir.
Satan. Now, Satan's running this operation on this great apostle. Satan is a spiritual being, isn't he? You think he's still at it? Do you think... Well, I know you do. Does he want godly men and women in Ukraine to come to hear the good news message and obey the gospel and be in Christ? Satan doesn't want that. Now, does he have a patron? I'm just asking. Satan started exacting his revenge on the Apostle Paul. And it wasn't just this physical stuff. Was he stressed about church? you all know, and you're senior disciples, and you know that the Corinthian, to be Corinthian, what did that mean? You were given to the flesh. Later on, when we realize, as we study into the text, and we know that Titus was sent to what island, do you recall? Was Crete? Okay. So to be a Corinthian labeled you as somebody that indulged a great deal of sexual pleasure. To be a Cretan, well, what did they have a reputation for? Not telling the truth. The text reads, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. So there were certain communities in the first century that had an unsavory reputation. So we've looked at all of this. In the book of Acts, we have in Acts 9, Luke's record of what Saul experienced. In 22 and 26, we have what we might characterize as a deposition. Does anyone recall or know what a deposition is? Becky, you...
A testimony of facts getting ready for a trial.
Or it's a presentation of the facts when you've been deposed. So it's like a legal presentation before authority. Would that be correct? So the other two accounts of Paul's life are found, and they are before an authority. And so we look at those kinds of things. Well, how does he begin? He talks about his heritage. So let's think about that together just a moment. Does Saul of Tarsus trace his heritage back all the way to Abraham? He does, doesn't he? When he's speaking to the Jews, he's saying, seeing what he is. So let's go over to... turn to Philippians, and we're going to look at some of the things that he says in Philippians. If you will turn in Philippians to chapter 3, let's look at his heritage for just a few minutes. He writes to the church at Philippi, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me and is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh." Now he's going to list his pedigree, his reputation. "I myself might have confidence even in the flesh. If anyone else had a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day." Okay. Now, circumcision comes from Abraham, and that was a special sign that God wanted all Jewish people to have, all males, that they would have that little procedure on the eighth day. Your birthday... And then you count a week, and then the next day, following the rules, you have a circumcision. And it's my understanding that's when a Jewish boy got his name. The account of John the Baptizer, he had that, and he was named, and people disagreed with the choice of the name, and his dad said his name is John. And then God allowed him to have restored his speech and his hearing. Back to the text. So he was circumcised on the eighth day of the nation of Israel. So he's linking himself with all, now you know all Jews are blood related. They all trace from Isaac. If you go down 8th Avenue, right back here, and you go down maybe a quarter of a half a mile on the right, there is a synagogue. Now, it's my contention that there are a lot of Jews on the earth today, aren't there? All right. They all trace their lineage back to one boy, Isaac, right? So if you look around and there's a synagogue here and a nation of Israel, and then you begin to think, now there might be something to this Christianity. I need to look more seriously into that. So the nation of Israel, notice he is well acquainted with his tribe. So briefly, you have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. And then there were two wives, Leah and Rachel. And Rachel had two boys, right? Joseph. Did Joseph do a good job? Oh, many incredible things there. Became prime minister of Egypt. A lot of people survived the famine because of Joseph. And God grew a mighty nation in the land of Egypt. And he punished the Egyptians for their wickedness. That's Joseph. Well, who was Joseph's brother? Benjamin. Now, the Benjaminites got off a little bit. And there's a story there that you can look up. But this tribe of Benjamin is where Saul traces his lineage. To say a Hebrew of Hebrews, that means that they embraced the Hebrew language. His father was a Pharisee, and they were meticulous about God's law. The Pharisees were really particular about following the rules. And we see that true of the Apostle Paul and Saul. He never could disown his culture. He was always a Jewish man, but in Christ. And that's where he got his forgiveness and remission for the things that he had done terribly wrong. And he says, which is in the law, found blameless. Let's think of that word blameless. If someone were to look at your speech and your language, husband or wife, do you think if Miss Chris were to say, frankly, no, Dan is not blameless. Now, I know Dan, and I know she would be telling the truth. To be known as blameless in your community, you must be pretty good. And that was this man. So we're saying, what's within Saul that is zealous and passionate for God and for doing the commands of God just correctly? Do you think that following God's commands as a Pharisee blamelessly blessed Saul's life? What's your thought? Did he get blessings out of following the rules? I think
you would get blessings, but it may not be under times of convenience or ease.
Okay.
I like the way y'all use the metaphor of race driver, but Paul was an absolute good soldier. He was a good soldier. He had integrity. When I hear blameless, I think of integrity.
Okay.
This guy is trustworthy. This guy is someone who's dedicated day and night. I mean, that's his MO, to do the right thing. And that's why, the one you mentioned earlier, though, Dan, was that's why God selected him. This was a guy that was dedicated.
All right.
If he calls him to die, he was willing to die.
Okay.
You know, he was a good soldier. Almost like you look at our special forces. Those men and women are willing to die for the red, white, and blue.
Yes, sir, they are.
They're dedicated.
Okay.
You know, now, you know, I can't put that on the same plateau with Paul. But with Paul, Paul was just, he's everything that you want to follow and imitate.
All right. Do you explain to us what a demerit is?
A demerit? Well, that's a negative mark. You know, you have some kind of flaw.
All right. Have you ever had any soldiers under your command that got zero demerits?
No, we all fall short.
Okay. Now.
But let me say something in that same vein.
Go ahead.
Because I've turned down officers that was top 10% in West Point. They didn't have any loyalty, Dan. I can't use you. You can be the sharpest knife in the drawer. But if you're going to go around and womanize and fraternize with someone that's enlisted, and you're a captain, you know, are you a captain promotable to major? I faced that in Iraq. I said, hey, look, you're going up to Frankfurt. What does Frankfurt mm-hmm. mean? Weren't calls of relief. I'm calling you out. Let's get tight. And let's lead by example. And every time I be harsh, I said, Lord, am I measuring up to? So you got to lead by example. And that's how Paul was. Paul was a good soldier.
Okay.
He was willing to die. He was willing to take a bullet for the churches that he established.
He,
I can use that terminology.
Yes, and we've just read the account of the physical
right.
abuse
Absolutely.
That Satan's agents
right. you
know laid on Saul of Tarsus,
exactly.
our beloved Apostle Paul,
Absolutely.
And he kept on going
until the end.
Until the only thing that stopped him, if tradition holds, Nero
right.
in Rome, and whatever road it was, they took his head off,
yeah.
and yet he left all of this that we carry around, his writings. Mary, you have an observation
just
or comment?
In addition, Paul learned from history. He claimed to be a Benjamite.
Right.
That's right.
And we know the tribe of Benjamin got off. But some people were doing the right thing because the first king of Israel came from the tribe of Benjamin. His name
yes.
was Saul.
King
so
Saul.
Saul is also from the tribe of Benjamin, but he knows his history, and he's learned from it to be the person that he is, because he didn't follow what the tribe of Benjamin did in the past.
All right.
He chose a different path. And no matter what Satan threw at him, he stayed on the path that he needed to for God.
Yes. And Todd, your remarks.
Well, I just want to build on what everybody else is saying about, you know, how he was, what did you say? He was, in the works or something. I forget the terminology.
Yeah, it was planned
set
before.
Aretha
had that.
It was a plan. It was part of the plan. And what John said and everything. You know, the other thing that the scriptures say about Paul was he wasn't given to the indulgences that most men and women are. He didn't seem to be hindered by a passion for married life or food or
okay.
So when you're talking about being blameless, some of the things that can get you off course are the indulgences of life. And he says he used to beat his body and make it a slave.
He didn't let his eyes
wander.
Okay.
Because, you know, so all those things, it's not, he was a good soldier and he wasn't hindered by some of the things. And that's, I think, another thing, you know, when you say God made him this way, he wasn't given to those passions like some are.
And if we keep reading in that 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we didn't even go, we're just focusing on the physical abuse that the arch enemy of all of us put on this apostle. And it's recorded. But there were visions and revelations, and then a certain, he calls it a thorn, it's a stake. I don't know what that was. Nobody does. Scholars are just wondering what it could have been. whatever it was, it kept him humble. And just as you're saying, Todd, and Todd is remarking that he was a very wise man, but he didn't give in to fleshly lusts, the passions of the Corinthians, or the prevarication or the lying of the Cretans. And he gives the boys that we're going to be looking at, Timothy and Titus, guidance and direction on how they are to conduct themselves as godly ministers. And we're going to look at the guidance that he gives these two boys on how they are to interact with church members, the older men, how they're to relate to the older men. I'm one of those, Bill. Some of you others are trying to catch up with us. All right, but the older men, how you're to treat them. The younger men, how to treat them. The older women, and how you treat them. The younger women, and it's been said, young men, if you're going in the ministry, you need some rules that are very, very prudent, because you can fall, and Satan is adamant that he wants you stopped. He doesn't want you in the ministry. He wants to shut you down because he doesn't want his kingdom invaded. And it's useful for all of us to do a study of Satan and his methods and see how he operates, so that we know that he's lurking around when certain things are happening. So that's important, extremely important, and we'll see that. Now, I'd like to take us to Saul's early days. His home province was Cilicia. That is in the northeast quadrant of the Mediterranean Sea. It's just above Cyprus. Well, we know who had a farm in Cyprus, don't we? Remember Barnabas? All right, now, I don't know how many acres he had, or hectares, or whatever, if you're using metrics, but Barnabas sold it. And what did he do with the money? Right on down and laid it at the apostles' feet. He said, I sold my farm here. This ought to help the church a little bit. What a good man. And Barnabas is going to have more involvement. When you get a public reputation as a terrorist and you change, sometimes you need a sponsor or a spokesman. And Barnabas will be a spokesman for the Apostle Paul and say, hey, I can vouch for Saul. He's changed. He now preaches the faith that he once tried to destroy. Now, go to the province of Cilicia. In Tarsus, there was an industry. They raised goats, and these goats had black coats. And they used the goat coat to weave a fabric, and it was a very tough fabric. They made tents, and tents were a very necessary thing in the first century. And so a Pharisee of the Pharisee, his daddy was a Pharisee, and interestingly, I believe his father taught him how to make tents, because that was an industry in Tarsus. Okay, so he has this ability. Well, how is that going to play into the future? You may Yes, Judy's nailed it. She says, as soon as I mentioned that, it came to her mind, Priscilla and Aquila. These folks are in the tent-making industry. Now, I don't know your experience in Florida, but I get on that old 75, which goes down the center of our state, and I go and I look sometimes to the left, to the right, and I see recreation vehicles. And, oh, they're fine. Far beyond my ability. And so recreation vehicles, you can live in one of those, and you can have your family in one of those, and you can travel around just like, and it's a very, very comfortable life if you want to sell your property and get a really fine vehicle to pull it around, and you can live down in Orlando, or you can go to Miami, or you can somewhere out on the panhandle of Panama City, and you can park that thing and you can enjoy whatever you want to do there. Imagine a missionary with an RV or a recreation vehicle. You know, what an interesting thing. If things were become peaceful and the fuel was correct, wouldn't it be interesting to travel around? And you can tell I'm partial about Ukraine. All over the Ukrainian cities with an RV, park your RV there and preach the gospel, build up the church, and then move to another Ukrainian city, preach the gospel, build up a church. Thomas and then Becky. Thomas?
We knew, Mary and I knew a family that would travel the country in their RV, you camper and so forth, and help people with VBS and other things in different cities in the church.
They were sojourners.
They would go and help with VBS or some other program.
That's right. Wonderful. And
they were retired and they were able to do this.
Yeah. I mean, it's just, if you were into mischief, you could be called a vagabond, but not when you're a missionary traveling around in your vehicle. Becky, you had something.
Well, I was going to mention the sojourners. They're organized. Mm-hmm. They're nationwide, and people that want to do that have a framework to plug into the churches that need help. Let the sojourners know what they need, and people sign up, and they go there, and they do that.
Okay, so the sojourners in our day serve the church and they travel around, and if you have your retirement income, that allows you to do that without burdening the brethren. And you can go down there, you could come to a Bible camp or something like that and do some carpentry or construction or clean or whatever is necessary.
They also do spiritual sojourns where they hold meetings and they knock doors for
them. They come and do some
sides to it.
Do some evangelism. Now, what Miss Judy has mentioned brings to mind, do you recall the first deacons in the beginning of the book of Acts? Philip, Stephen, we would name. Now, they were given a responsibility to be sure that the Grecian widows were treated properly in the first century church. But what do we read about Stephen? He's hauled into court and say, explain yourself, young man. And he gets to explaining, and he gets sort of passionate about that, as sometimes some of us get passionate about the things that we're excited about. And he got so excited, they stepped him out, and it ended badly, and Saul was there. Stephen went to be with Jesus, and wouldn't be much longer, and Saul of Tarsus would go to be with Jesus, but he wasn't called to glory. He was called to anchor the church in an awesome way. But those deacons, what we're calling your attention to, Philip was a preacher as well as handling some everyday work in the Jerusalem church. Stephen, awesome. Apostles laid hands on him, and he was able to do some things that were just wonderful. Back to Saul of Tarsus. Tarsus was a university town. We are a university town, aren't we? We have folks down here that are professors, and they get paid. And they have knowledge. And they get paid well. So we're a university town. The record doesn't indicate that we know whether he attended the Tarsus University. However, when you read through Paul's letters, have you noticed something interesting about him? He seems to be very insightful. Now, in his account, he says that after his conversion, after his baptism, he went to Arabia for 3 years. And I'm not, I'm just, we're not to speculate too much, but I'm just wondering. Jesus chose some fishermen, and how long was it? 3 years. Saul of Tarsus went to Arabia, and how long was it? 3 years. Could it be that Jesus instructed him? I'm just asking. And I'll leave it for you to, nah, that's not, he was divinely inspired. But perhaps there was a period of learning. Then we're referencing Galatians, that letter that he wrote to give some of his background. And so later on, for a couple of weeks, he went up to Jerusalem and compared notes with the Apostle Peter, who had a 3-year training period with the Lord Jesus. And so Saul wanted to be very, very careful that he was precise with what Jesus has told him to do, to have pardon of your sins, and how to live faithfully in that state of grace. And that's a critical thing. Now, let us turn for just a few more of our remaining minutes to his teaching techniques. Now, I may need to tap onto some of your wisdom and insights, having been disciples for many, many years. How does Paul teach? What methods does he use to communicate the truths of the gospel? Can you think of some things? Now, I have a list of things. Becky has some.
He became all things to all men, so he suited his presentation to who he was talking to.
Okay. Becky is suggesting that culturally, he was sensitive to cultural issues. So he had the doctrine of Christ, the teaching that Jesus wanted delivered, but he was sensitive to issues of culture. And he was very wise that way. Does he use everyday situations to communicate the gospel?
He triggered discussion by what he did.
He does that. Does he talk about marriage, husband, wife, children?
Sure.
Okay. In Ephesians, he uses the marriage relationship to talk about, he says, oh, you think I'm teaching you about how to be married and how to relate to your husband or wife and how your children are supposed to. No, I'm talking about Christ and the church. So what's he using marriage for? That incredible relationship. You hear me often mention Miss Chris. Wow. What I am able to do now, see, I ask him for her for 2 years before she showed up. But now I mentioned in jest the Fantastic Four. Now, they're not the only ones, but they're high energy. I've got 2 grandsons and 2 granddaughters. And wow, energy.
But Dan, I might add that Paul was also an excellent scholar of the Jewish scriptures, because
right.
He even goes back there using that same analogy,
okay,
of God being like the husband and his people being like the bride. And so Paul draws a lot of what we would call Old Testament or Jewish scripture analogies into his teaching as well.
Excellent.
He knows how to splint it.
As Mary, who seems to be born in the South, but I promise you she's from Syracuse, New York, we know each other very well. She knows my business, and I know a little bit of hers, but she says, Paul knew how to explain himself. Maybe it's a Southern thing. So he uses marriage. What else does he use? Does he use soldiering? How about farming? How about conceiving children? And how does he spiritualize that? When a husband and wife come together and in the married way and a child has begun, that's called begetting. So spiritually, how do you beget somebody to become a Christian? If you take the seed of the word in their ears, or they read it for themselves, and it gets in here, does it begin to start as a little seed and grow into faith? Now, amongst our brethren, we say, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Well, and what I'm suggesting is, Paul talks about, I begot you with the gospel, the good news message, the pardoning message. Well, what is all that? Here's what Jesus said, here's what Jesus did, here's what happened to him, right after the Passover, you know, and he's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And if you do what he says, you will enter a relationship with God and be in Christ and in a state of grace. Well, what do I need to do? I just do exactly what Paul did when Ananias came to him. Don't vary that, not one iota. And then every husband and every wife knows whether each other are faithful. Without a shadow of a doubt, then you be faithful to your marriage relationship to Jesus all the days of your life. Yes, ma'am.
I think before he even got into that, Paul was not a phony. Every time he would speak, he would admit what he had done.
And didn't
he? He gained the trust of those that he spoke to.
Okay.
And I think you're more prone to listen to somebody that comes clean. Say, I made this big mistake, but now this is why I'm not doing that anymore.
Exactly. So often, before audiences would admit, he persecuted the church. Zeal. Fierce. Spilled blood. And he said that. Now, was he forgiven when Ananias did the immersion and he was lowered under that water and raised up? Did the blood cleanse him? He realized that there was a point in time when the cleansing blood was applied to Saul of Tarsus, right? Did he forget? And that's your contention. He did not forget every one of those folks. All his wicked deeds were still in his memory bank.
And he was accountable.
He was. But where did he go with that? Did he take some medication? Gotta take my de-stress message. No. He went in his mind to say, when Ananias buried the old Saul, I left all that murderous wickedness underneath that water where I met the cleansing blood, the cleansing elements in the water. And that's vital. And you start fooling around with that and giving a change, that's, you don't want to fool with somebody's salvation, and you want to be spot on with the truth. Yes, Ron?
One of the clearest things that I see in the writings of Paul is his recognition that when he became a disciple of Jesus, it was like a huge weight of a bag that he took off and put it away and never carried it ever again. Now, he knew that it existed, it had happened, but he did not let it weigh him down in the least in his going forward. Now, there's a huge lesson for us to learn as well. We can learn from our past, we can acknowledge our past, but we must not let it weigh us down for the good that God's called us to do in the now and the soon to be.
That's so true. And so what Ron is suggesting, and we're affirming in a very strong way, is you can be a sinner that comes to Jesus, accepts his pardon, buries the old man or the old woman, come up brand new, and then do your best to live sinlessly, but there's a remedy for missteps as you live faithfully. Aretha, last word, I think.
I want to add to what Ron said. You know, we read about in Revelation called the lukewarm. Paul wasn't lukewarm. No. Paul was hot. That means that people not gonna like it when we hot for the Lord, but I'd rather be hot than cold.
Amen.
Lukewarm.
Okay.
Because he said he's gonna screw you out. Paul was hot. We have to be hot with our Christian faith. And don't end one back. Paul never did back down. When he was wrong. But when he got right for the Lord.
Isn't that
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
Okay, well, if I've been more vociferous in past class, you might want to attribute that to, you know, Dan seems to be studying in depth the Apostle Paul and his life, and if you tested my blood pressure now, it's probably pretty up there because I'm excited about the gospel. Want us to know and embrace this incredible man, Saul of Tarsus, who you just can't exhaust the study. Ron, are we at the end?
8:01. You tell me.
All right. Yeah, we are at the end. Anything that needs to be said before I end this with a brief word of prayer?
Pray for us.